Now, my prayer and hope today is that God will stir your heart. I pray that God will set the fire that you've got, just fan it and flame it a little bit more, that it will keep you and I on fire for the purpose for which we are created. And when we become a believer in Jesus, you know this, that once we come to Christ, our job now, our responsibility and our passion ought to be to tell other people about the good news about the one you just got through singing about. The reason we came to church today, we worship, is we worship a God who answered our prayer last week, or who guided us, or who was with us when we got that doctor's report, or in the toughest part of our life, that God has helped us and guided us. So when we come together and worship, we want to forget all the other stuff and take time to say, Lord, thank you. We love you, and you've been good to us, and we want to renew ourselves and then go out into a world and share the love of God out there. When I talk about sharing, I'll share with you today some stories about people that God has used or changed their life through the presentation of the gospel. I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ can and does change lives. In the light of eternity, I believe that you and I have one main mission. Our focus where we are at our church is the unchurched people. We don't go after people that are members of other churches. We target only people who do not go to church anywhere. One of the greatest compliments we got was one time the businessman who owned the largest nightclub approached me at a funeral, and he said, I want you to know we went out of business because of your church. And I thought, well, that's not a bad testimony. And God's blessed us. Since 2015, we have baptized a new believer in Christ every single day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, every day. In fact, last night in the freezing cold, I got a text from our baptismal pastor. We had a full-time baptismal pastor with a picture of him baptizing a couple in the freezing cold weather. And so God's gospel still works. And I want you and I to believe in it again and know that the change it made in us, it can make in others as well. But as a church, sometimes we can become internal, we can turn inward, and we can forget the priority for which God called us. And that is to keep that main thing the main thing. And so that's the mission. You remember the words of Jesus when he spoke? He said, what would a man profit if he gained the whole world, but he lost his soul? And it's, what would it matter if you got everything you ever wanted in the world, and yet you died without Christ and lost your soul? There's a couple of other verses that always motivate me. Proverbs 11:30 is one. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. Psalms 126:6 says, he that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And this is a verse that I love. Every time I sign something, I'll write this verse at the bottom of it. If I write a letter, a card, it's Daniel 12:3. Here's what it says. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. It's a picture here of how we look up on a dark night in a sky, and we see those beautiful stars that illuminate that. And when God looks down on this dark world in sin and rebellion, those of you that are letting your light shine, he's looking at you, and that's what you look like to him from above. We are the ones here that have an opportunity to share the gospel and to make a dark place light and to make a hurting place helpful. Now, let me come back to the story of how it began. When I became pastor of Cascade Hills Church, there were 32 people there that Easter Sunday. It was Easter, the high day, and those 32 people weren't speaking to each other. And they called me to be their pastor. They'd had 8 other pastors. They'd fired them one after another. So they called me to be their pastor, and I had never pastored a church full-time. I just got out of seminary, pastored a part-time church, and God had blessed it. But I came there, and I came for no salary. They didn't have any money. They had $1.67 in the bank. I still have their financial report on my wall in my office to always remind me of where we came from. So that I didn't come because I was good. I came because I was cheap. They could afford me. So I figured a way. I said, I'll develop another way to make an income, and I did that, and God blessed me, so it's never a burden to them. But the interesting thing about it was that as God blessed us, the church began to grow, and one of the reasons was I would just obey the gospel. I'd go up and down. We were in a neighborhood there at the time, and I'd knock on doors. And I'd knock on a door and talk to the people and find out where the relationship was with God. And then I'd go to the next door and go to the next door and the next door. And one day, something happened that this message kind of came out of. I knocked on a man's door, and the guy opened the door, and he said, I knew you'd come. He said, you're that pastor from over here at the little church. I said, yes, sir. And he said, I've been watching you every afternoon. He said, I'm retired, and every afternoon I watched you go to that house, that house, that house. He said, I knew one day you was coming to my house. He said, so I want to ask you a question. Why is it that you do that? He said, because I know that church can't pay you. I know how broke they are and how small they are. He said, I know that church doesn't have much going on. He said, but every day I see you doing that, and I want to know what motivates you to go around and talk to total strangers, to walk in their homes. He said, what is it that motivates you? And I thought about it, and I thought, you know, I could answer it right now, but I'd rather answer it later. So I said, I'll tell you what, if you'll come to church this weekend, I'll tell you what motivates me. I'll even tell the whole congregation, which at that time was probably 40 people. I said, I'll even tell them what you ask me, and I'll answer it from that. Would that be good? And he said, you're going to give a whole sermon to answer me. I said, yes, sir. He said, okay, I'll be there Sunday. What time does it start? We had one service in those days, now we have four, but we had one service in those days. And I said, be there at 11 o'clock. He showed up, and then I gave him this story. Now, I want to pray with you before I give it to you, just to make sure that the Holy Spirit will use me to say whatever he wants to say. So let's pray together for a moment. Father, you know my heart. I'd rather die than preach without the power of the Holy Spirit. But I know, God, that you're the one that has the answers, and you know all of our needs and where we are. I believe today, Lord, that you have a word for someone. I believe there's somebody today who've longed for a loved one to come to you, that today could be the day that you begin to start that process of drawing them to you. I pray today you'll put a burden on our heart. I pray you'll give us freedom to know that when you call us to do something, that you will empower us to do it. And I pray, Father, for anyone that may not know you under the sound of my voice here or on any of the other campuses, I pray that today, if they've never said yes, that today they would to you. And for that, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The fact is, when he came to church that day, I gave him these reasons. I mentioned the illustration to the people about why the man asked me the question, what I was doing when he asked the question, and then I shared the answer. Now, I wish I could say all of this was original in one way. The outline that I got was from a pastor I'd heard years ago named Jack Hiles, and I took his outline at that time. I said, that really says how I feel. But then as God began to develop in my life, I learned other things about it. Let me give you four reasons why I would knock on doors and share the gospel. We call them the calls from God. The first one is what I call a call from within. There's a call on the inside of every Christian to be able to share the gospel with others. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Here's what Paul wrote. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That word persuade, that means we compel, we debate, we go after and argue with. And he didn't mean a mean spirit, but you want to break down any of those walls. He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are manifest unto God, and our trusts are made manifest in your conscience also. Verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that is, now he's saying in our life, there's a passion from the inside. There's something on the inside of you that happens when you become a believer that you want to tell it. You know what it's like when somebody falls in love? You know, when they're in love, you know, you just got to tell people. You know when you're in love, okay? When I was a kid, and some of you may relate to this, there used to be we didn't have cell phones, we had party lines. And in those days, you could pick up your phone, and if your phone rang maybe one time, it was for you, and if it rang twice, it's for the neighbor, and if it rang the third time, it's for the other neighbor. And believe it or not, I mean, there's an odd thing, but one phone could be answered by four people on the block. And so when it rang, you said, that's not for me, or that's for me, and you pick it up. Well, me and some friends one time heard the neighbor next door, this cute little girl, and her phone rang. And so me and my friend said, let's listen in. And we picked up the phone to listen. She was talking to her boyfriend. And when they were talking, here's what they were saying. Now, you got to imagine, they're eighth graders. And he's saying, I love you, Coochie Boo. And she says, I love you, honey bun. And he says, and I love you, booger bear, and I love you. And so we're listening to these phone calls. And then sometimes it would go dead for 15 minutes. I mean, just total silence. But they were in love. You know how that is? They didn't have talk. It was just dead. And of course, the next day we'd go to school, and we'd walk up and say, I love you, coochie boo. I love you, honey bun. They knew we were listening. But the fact is when you're in love, you know what it's like. You'll climb the mountain. You'll swim the ocean. You don't care. When you're in love, you're loved. Now, when you love God, you're going to want to tell somebody about him. And that's what it is. If God has saved you and changed you and you love him, you want other people to know about it. And when I say that there's a call from within, that call in our life ought to compel us to want to do it. I give you the illustration of it. There was a friend of mine named Kerry. And Kerry was a wonderful man and let me live in part of his house when I was in college. And he was married, had two kids. And Kerry had got off track and wanted to leave his wife. And I remember that I had such a burden because I loved him and I didn't want to see those kids cry and go without a father. And so I went over to his house and I knocked on the door. He's staying in an apartment. And I shared with him the gospel and said, Kerry, don't do this. Turn your life around. God loves you. What you're doing right now is temporary, but the consequence will be permanent. But you know, in rebellion and blindness, you don't want to listen. And I kept sharing with him, Kerry, give your life to God. And he wouldn't do it. And I got up and started to leave. I said, okay, I've done all I can do. And I got up and started to walk to the door. And I'll never forget, as I got right to the door, put my hand on the doorknob, all of a sudden I heard Kerry scream, no, no, no. And he ran to me and he grabbed me and then he started crying. He said, Bill, don't leave me lost. Don't leave me lost. And he fell on the floor and said, tell me how to get saved. And he was under such deep conviction. I didn't have to tell him much. Shared the gospel. He packed his stuff. We got back in my car, went back to see his wife. Went there with his kids. Kerry, just a few years ago, sent me a card. Said, Bill, I don't know if you remember me or not. He said, but you stayed with me for a while, and I gave my life to God, and here's what he was doing. And I wrote him back and said, Kerry, I've remembered you many, many times when I've thought about that day, how the gospel penetrated your heart, and on the inside, the burden I had, go see Kerry, God was working on Kerry. Maybe God's working on your heart. Maybe there's somebody you know that you love. Maybe there's somebody that perhaps that you say, I've never shared the gospel with them before, but I know if anybody could, I could. Maybe they'd listen. And I want to tell you, if God prompts you and teaches you and speaks to you about anything and you feel it in the heart, listen and obey what he says. If you will do it, God's already at work there. There's a call from within. The love of Christ constrains us. So I say, what motivates me to knock on those doors, sir? What motivates me to go up and down the block and meet cold strangers and talk to them any kind of day or night? What motivates me to do that? It certainly wasn't the money. It wasn't the size church. It wasn't the glamour. What motivates me, sir, is the love of Christ. And so I shared that day with him sitting on the front row. And so there's a call from within, but there's also a second call. There's a call from without. Now, a call from without, I think, is found in Acts 16. The Apostle Paul writes this in Acts 16, verse 8. He's out to share the gospel. He's trying to go to one area. God won't let him. He goes to another. God shuts the door. Finally winds up, you recall, down in the Philippian area, and he winds up in jail there. But there God saves the jailer and some other people. But here's what it says. In passing by Dalmatia, verse 8, and they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And a man of Macedonia stood appealing to him and said, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The second voice I hear is a voice from without. There's a world out there that's crying, give me love. Everybody in this world has two great needs. They feel this. Am I loved and am I good enough? Everybody wants to know that. That's the deepest needs of a human heart. Am I loved and will I be good enough? And the fact is that when they're dealing with that out there in the world, they don't have the answers. They're trying everything. And we have the answers within the walls of the church, but it's our job to take it out there. I was on a conference committee a while back, and there was a great expert there on the program. And when they were asking questions about how do you win people to Christ, this guy had written 15 books, and he was telling all the methodology. And I could just see the people were just kind of confused with, like, how many books do I have to read to do this? And there was a line of people asking questions. One of them said, Brother Bill, how do you do it? And I said, it's love. A few minutes later, somebody said, Brother Bill, what is the secret? What's your formula? And I said, it's love. And then a few minutes later, another one asked another question. Brother Bill, when you win people to Christ, and I finally just said, do you not get it? It's love. It's love. When you love people, when you love people who are without, when you love people who don't look like you or walk like you or talk like you or dress like you or drive like you, when you love people, they'll know it. People know when they're loved. And there's a world out there crying, does somebody care? Will anybody help me? Who's going to fix this broken world that I live in? And we as a church have the answer, but it's our job to get it out. I was in the hospital one day, I was walking through the hallway of a hospital, and I walked by, and there was a young lady that came running out. She was 17 years of age, red hair. Her name was Diane, and she just grabbed me. I had been praying over a young lady, and then when I got up to walk out, she had heard me praying across the hallway. She ran over and grabbed me. She said, Mr. Ken, you help me. My mother is dying. And I said, I don't know. I'm not a doctor. She said, I heard you praying. Would you come over here and pray with us? My mother's dying. And so I walked in the room with her, and I watched as her mother was on a lot of machines and oxygen. And I talked to her, and the girl's name was Diane. She went to a little school there in Columbus. And as I talked to her, Diane told me the story. My father died when I was a baby. My mother's all I have in this world. My mother's dying. I'm a senior in high school, only a few weeks to graduation. And so I began to share with her. And then I shared with the mother the gospel. And here's what was amazing. The mother said, I've been needing to know that. Nobody had ever told her how simple it was to give your life to God. And so the mother prays to receive Christ. And then Diane says, can I do that? And I said, do you want to? Do you understand? Yes, I do. And she does. A few days later, I'm thrilled that both of them get saved. But a few days later, I get a phone call. And it's Diane. Diane says, Mr. Purvis, my mother died. And she said, can you help me? And I said, sure. I went to her house. We went out and prepared the funeral. We went and did the funeral. Actually, when I did the funeral, there was nobody but her mother and two other people, two neighbors from both sides. The smallest funeral probably that I've ever done. When I get through doing the funeral, I go back to Diane's house to see her. Here's this 17-year-old girl living in a house. Now her mother's dead. Her father's dead. She's poor. She has nothing. And she's crying. And she says, Mr. Purvis, I'm leaving now, and I'm going to California to live with an aunt that I've never met. She said, I don't know her. She said, but they're going to let me finish school. I'll be here for another week. I graduate, and then I'm leaving. I'll probably never see you again. She said, I don't have any friends. She said, but I'm going to live with my aunt I never met. I cried with her and prayed with her and said, Diane, I'm so grateful that we met, and I don't know how to help you through this from here on, but I want to stay in touch. And I'll never forget, she picked up a little package, and it was her senior photos. And it had, you know, the big picture and then all the small ones. And Diane looked at it, and she said, here's my photos. She said, my mama wanted me to buy them. She said she wanted one, and she wanted to make sure that I had some to give to my friends. She said, I don't have any friends. She said, I'm shy. So I haven't even cut a single picture out of this. And I said, Diane, I'd take one if you'd let me. Her eyes got big. She said, you would? I said, I sure would. She took that picture. I'll never forget how carefully she cut that thing out. And then she handed it to me. I took that picture, put it in my pocket, prayed with her, walked away, and didn't see her anymore until the day she left. I saw it at the bus station when she was leaving. And I took that picture, and I wrote on the back of it these scriptures. The harvest is white, the labors are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth labors into his harvest. And I wrote it because I wanted to remember. And for many years until I wore it out, I carried that picture everywhere I went. And anytime I'd get discouraged or I'd look at a strange face or I'd wonder if they knew God, I'd open up my wallet and I'd pull out that picture. Sometimes I'd take a trip to go preach somewhere and I'd go to a place way off in the middle of nowhere. And you may think it's glamorous. You can ask your pastor, you want to help people. Sometimes they'd put you in the ghetto, in the worst area. And it'd be, you know, it wasn't these great trips. And I would say, God, why am I here? And I'd pull out that picture and look at it. And I'd say, because there's a Diane somewhere. And I kept that picture for so many years. And I would read that. I'd look at it. I'd remember that moment. Interesting thing was, probably about 6 or 7 years ago, I got a phone call from Diane. She said, you may not remember me. She was living then in Texas. You may not remember me, but. And she told me some of the story. I said, Diane, I remember it well. I actually have that one picture you gave me from years ago. I have it now in a drawer because it's wore out almost. And we talked and conversed. Here she is living for God today with a family, with a husband and all the rest. But that incident that we met was because there's a call from without. Mister, would you help me? There's a call. Come over to Macedonia and help us. There's a call from within. The love of God constrains us. There's a call from without. The world saying, come and help us. There's a third call, and that's why I say to the man, what motivates you, Pastor, to knock on these doors? It's a call from within and a call from without. As a third call, there's a call, we say, from above. The call from above is an interesting call. It's found over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, he's saying, there are people that have already gone to glory, and guess what? They're looking at us down here. It's like a ball game where they were on the field, and they were doing their best they could while they had this life down here, but now they're above, and they're looking down here, and we're on the field now. It's our opportunity to advance the gospel. It's our opportunity to share with others. And there's a call from above. Heaven is crying out, if you love them, my son paid the price for their sin. If you love them, tell them what he's done. And so heaven is calling. So I got the call from within, a call from without, but I got a call stronger than that. There's a call from above. I remember after I'd been saved a few months, I had this burning desire to share the gospel. I just would tell everybody. See, I had led people probably that followed me and gone the wrong direction. So when I came to God, he changed me. And now I wanted to tell people about him. And I remember one night I had a friend of mine named Ken. He was best man at our wedding. But Ken at that time had been a Christian. I went by and saw him and said, Ken, I got a burden on my heart. I want to go share the gospel. One of the first people I ever shared the gospel with. He said, who do you want to share it with? I said, Mr. Strickland. He said, no, I'm not going over there. I said, come on, Ken, go. I'm not going to his house. I said, no, let's go. Mr. Strickland owned a property, a farm. He had about 50 acres of land. He lived by himself. He had an old car, an old 56 Ford that never drove over 30 miles an hour. I know that because I drove it one time and I stomped it to the floor and it spit and sputtered and all that. And then it blew all that out and that thing got up to about 70. And so, and Mr. Strickland loved me. I was a wild, lost boy, and Mr. Strickland was a man that didn't trust anybody on this earth. See, his background was this. He was a man who was just honest, hardworking, biggest hands I ever saw in my life. I mean, felt like you're shaking hands, putting your hand on a tree stump when you shook hands with him. Just a monster of a guy. But when he was 19 years of age, he signed up in the military, went off and fought for the country, came back 4 years later. And 4 years later, he's minding his own business. And a young girl made an advance for him, and he turned her down. And she didn't like it. And she went out and told people that he raped her. And he went to prison and was supposed to spend the rest of his life. He spent 8 years, and one night she suddenly came and confessed to some other people, I lied. I made up the story. None of it was true. And they let him out. And he finally got out. But he decided he built a wall. He's not trusting anybody forever. And I can understand why. And so he just had a hard demeanor. Ken and I got Ken talked into it. I said, we're going to go witness to Mr. Strickland. I figured if we're going to witness to somebody that's lost and somebody who's really got a wall up, he's the guy. So we go out there. I never forget, we drove up to his house. It was late at night, about 9:30, 10. And we drove up, and he steps out on the porch wearing what they call a wife beater T-shirt, you know, the sleeves are gone. And he's got these big old brown khaki pants, an old belt. But he's got a pistol with a barrel about that long tucked down his pants. He steps out on his step. He said, who is that? And I yelled at him. I said, it's Bill. Bill who? I said, Purvis. And he said, oh, come on in, Bill. So I got out, and me and Ken walked up there. We sat on his old porch and started talking. And while we were talking, I told him how God changed me, what Jesus did for me. He said, I remember hearing about that, Bill. He said, I remember hearing, man, I'm so proud of you. And the more we talked, the more his heart began to open. And there came a moment that I just realized this is the time. And I said, Mr. Strickland, I don't know if anybody's ever shared with you who Jesus is, what he did for you. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that God loves you, that he can forgive you. And the more I shared the gospel, that big old guy got a tear in his eye. He looked at me and said, Billy, God could never forgive me. And I said, yes, he could. And the more we talked, all of a sudden, old Strick, we called him Strick, he bowed his head, he received Christ, got on his knees there on the porch, asked Christ in his life. We got up, he hugged my neck. I swear I thought he was going to break some ribs, you know, just big old guy. We go get in the car, and Ken says, is that crazy or what? I'd have never thought it. The gospel is so powerful. We don't have to be powerful. We don't have to be strong. We don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have a Ph.D. or a Ph.D. in theology. The gospel will do the work if we'll just open our mouth and show the love of God. So when I shared with him, and Ken and I are in the car, we're thrilled about it and excited as could be. And about 2 weeks later, Ken calls me and says, Bill, Strick died. He said, they found him dead. The mailman said the mail kept stacking up. They went up to the house. He was dead in the house 3 weeks after we'd led him to Christ. Now, I believe God divinely orchestrated all of that. I went back down and did the funeral. A handful of neighbors were all there. When I told the neighbors how he'd come to God before then, every one of those people were thrilled. There was, for me, what I believed then was, even now, there's somebody above saying, keep telling that story. In fact, the interesting thing was, the last thing that he said to me when I started to walk away that night, he called me Billy. People that knew me real close, instead of Bill, they'd call me Billy. But I never forget that after he hugged me and I started to leave, he said, Billy, that's the best news I ever heard. He said, keep telling that. Keep telling that. That was his words. And so I went away that night knowing there's a call from above. And so that's why I say to the gentleman, why do you knock on doors, Pastor? Why do you go around and tell people about God? Why do you do that stuff? I do it because the love of God constrains you. I do it because there's a call from without. People out here saying, will you help us? I do it because there are people out there that are above now that are saying, keep telling the story. And there's a third or fourth reason, that is, there's a call from below. Now, here's an interesting story. It's Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man. He habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, living joyously every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He saw Abraham far away in Lazarus' bosom. You get the picture? The rich man was here, had everything going while he was alive. The poor man had nothing but God, and he sat at the gate begging. But when they died, their roles reversed. And it says, and he saw Abraham afar away and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 24 says, he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life, you received good things. God said, you've had the opportunity. You had a time on earth when you could have had anything you wanted, and yet you ignored God all the time you had it all. He says, you had that opportunity. He says, and besides this, between you and me, there's a great chasm fixed. That is, we can't leave from hell to come over. There's no connection now. And then he says, then I beg you, Father Abraham, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house. I got five brothers. Now he's concerned about their soul. He said, in order that he may warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. Here's a rich man who dies without God, and now he's saying, go warn my brothers this place is real. And that's what he's saying. Go warn them. Don't let them come to this place because it's real. And so that's what he's crying out. And Abraham says, they have Moses, they have the prophets. He's saying, they already have the word of God. If they won't hear the word of God, they're not going to hear, even though somebody rises from the dead, they've already made up their mind, I'm saying no to God. But he said, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. You know the sad thing about that to me? This man cried out for a drop of water. He said, let Lazarus put his finger, the beggar he wouldn't touch on earth, let him put his finger in water and give me a drop of it, for I'm tormented in this place. And that man cried out for a drop of water 2,000 years ago. He has not got that drop of water yet. You imagine the place, the torment of hell. If we ever got a glimpse of hell, the church would never be content to do anything but to share the gospel all the time. If we knew what it was like to be lost or to see someone that were lost, could you imagine how it would radically change our life? And so he says that to him. When I read that story, I think about a call from without. As I mentioned, and you knew my story, I wasn't raised in a church. My father had money, but no God. And so I had all the things on the outside, but I didn't have Christ in my life. And so when Jesus changed me, I wanted to share the gospel. Well, one of the friends that I was raised with was a boy named Robert. Robert was a hot-tempered young guy, just hot-tempered. I'd never met anybody in my life whose temper could fly off so fast. At football practice, I mean, all of a sudden he'd just go off and he'd be in a fight. One time his brother walked by. We were all playing just in the backyard, just playing. And his brother came by, big brother, grabbed him around the head and just kind of gave him a noogie and walked off. The next thing you know, Robert walked over, picked up a hatchet and threw it at his brother. Fortunately, thank God, the butt end of it, the back end of it hit him in the back. If the blade had hit him, it'll tell him what he'd done. But Robert was that hot. I mean, he was just always angry, and anything had set him off. Interesting thing was, is I'd become a Christian. I'd only been saved probably about 3 months. He came to Columbus where I was at. I was raised in Newfoundland. He came to Columbus, and he walked up to the door where my mother was at and said, I was looking for Bill, and she said, he's not here. And Robert began to talk to her. He said, I heard that he came to God. And she said, he did. Well, tell me about it. So my mother's telling about how that I'd reached the end there and came to Christ and how my life was changed. And Robert sat there and listened. And then Robert said these words to my mother. He said, man, I wish I'd have met him. He said, I need that. He said, tell Bill when you see him. I'm proud for him. He said, I sure wish I could have seen him. And then he left. Robert went home that weekend, that very weekend. And somehow he got in a fight with his girlfriend. And in the fight with his girlfriend, she left and went home. And he went to her house. And her father was in the house. And Robert was trying to break in the front door. Now, he's an 18-year-old boy, and he's trying to break in the front. And the father says, if you step in this doorway, I'm going to kill you. And Robert didn't listen. Robert backed up and kicked the door down and stepped into the house where this man's protecting his daughter. And the man pulled out a gun and shot him right between the eyes. He staggered out in the driveway, fell dead with his brains coming out of his head. He was only 18 years of age, died right there because that violent temper had got him in that position. I remember when they told me about it, I went and found out about it, and some of the friends were telling me about his situation. His own brother was there and telling me how that he died there in the driveway and he had to come over, got there about the time the ambulance left. And I remember telling my mother about it. I said, I wish for anything I'd have been home that day. I wish somehow that when Robert was there that day that I'd have crossed paths. Maybe it wouldn't have happened. I don't know. But maybe it wouldn't have happened. And I think about those words he said, I sure wish I could have seen him. I think, man, I wish I could have too. I really wish I could have seen him. And I pray that maybe he found God in the moments of his life, the last moments. But if not, there's that call from without, from below. You have a call from above, a call from below, and that call from below saying, tell those people, go warn my brothers, let them know. And so I wonder what the difference would have been. I hear, that's why I say to a gentleman who says, why do you knock on those doors? Why do you go out and tell people about the gospel? Or why are you trying to get people to come to church? Real simple. I hear four words. I hear these words. Bill, please don't leave me lost. I hear the words of a girl in a hospital. Mister, can you help me? I hear the words of an old man who had a hard heart that says, thank you for remembering me. Keep up the good work. I hear the words of a friend that I wish I could have seen in his moments. He said, I sure wish I could have seen him. There's a call for every one of us from within, from without, from above, from below. I heard years ago this story about a servant that a Chinese servant that had a master that sent him into town one day, and he called his servant up. He said, "I want you to go down into Samurai, and I want you to buy groceries." And here's the list. He gave them to him, And the servant went down to the marketplace. And when the servant got there, the servant suddenly saw the death angel. And when the servant saw the death angel, their eyes locked. And the servant was so frightened, he dropped the groceries, ran out the door, ran straight back to his master. When he came in the house, he was troubled. And the master said, "Where are the groceries?" He said, "I dropped them." He said, Master, please, I got to leave here. I got to leave now." And the master said, "Servant, what is wrong with you? Why are you so disturbed?" He said, "I was in the marketplace doing what you said, and I saw death. I saw the death angel. He was looking me in the eyes. He had a real perplexed look on his face." And he said, and I'm telling you, he scared me. And he said, "Master, please, let me take off and go to Baghdad. I saw him today in Samurai. Let me get as far as I can. Let me go to Baghdad." And the master said, "Well, servant, you've been good. Sure. If it's that right, you go ahead and go." And then the master went down to the marketplace to buy the groceries the servant dropped. And when the master walked in the marketplace, he saw the death angel himself. And he walked over to the death angel. He said, "Death, why did you frighten my servant today?" And he said, "Frighten him?" He said, "Yes." He said, "He saw you here about an hour ago, and you scared him by the way you looked at him." And he said, "And he hadn't got over it. He was troubled." And he said, "Why did you frighten him?" And he said, I didn't mean to frighten him." He said, "I was just perplexed." He said, "I was really perplexed because I saw him here in Samurai. And I've got an appointment with him, according to my book, tonight over in Baghdad." And it reminds me that the Bible tells us that it's appointed unto a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And everybody, you know, the stats on death are pretty staggering. One out of every one die. That's a pretty good guarantee, okay? One out of every one. Now, if we know that's going to happen, then why don't we prepare for that? You know what troubles me as a pastor? I can shake a man's hand on Sunday and do his funeral on Wednesday. I never get over that. Somebody will say, "Brother Bill, I'll see you next week." They don't even make it next week. Next week, I stand over a corpse and I have to say to their family, "We never saw it coming." Death never gives that much of a notice. And some people live their life as if there's none. And can I tell you, the problem I see is they'll spend more time planning a one-week vacation. This is where I'm going to go and what I'm going to do and what I'm going to spend and what I'm going to wear. And they'll spend more time planning a one-week vacation than where they're going to spend eternity. And I want to tell you, folks, eternity is too long to be wrong. It's too long. So my hope is today that in your heart, that if you don't know that you're a believer, that you will give your life to God today. That's the first hope I have. Is that you will do that today.
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that you died for my sin, and I confess my sin to you right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank you for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.